Shame, shame, shame. This city, shame on this city. Do you realize it was a Monday night game? How many of you into football? You like football. All right, then you can appreciate the passion. I'm sitting at a bar in Wisconsin with some friends. We're watching this. The eyes of the world are in Seattle. You had the opportunity to do what was good and right and pure and just and lovely. But you chose the way of evil. So may you have a long winter. May it be cold and rainy. All right. Last time I was here, I had a great time. I actually brought my family back in June, headed out to Lake Chelan, spent a great, great week with you guys, and then headed back to Kenosha, Wisconsin, which is 30 minutes south of Milwaukee, only to discover when we got back that we were welcomed by 100-plus degree temperatures. No big deal, right? Because at least we had humidity and mosquitoes. But we get back to this horrible weather situation and then get inside our home and find out that our central air conditioner had broke while we were away. So there was fighting, there was tension, there was bickering, all the things that come with that kind of temperature and that kind of environment. And so I went outside to inspect my central air conditioning unit because I have no clue what I'm looking at, but I just decided to be the man of the house, right, and look around. And sure enough, I see ice building up on one of the pipes, ice building up on one of the tubes that was going from the unit into the house. And so I called a buddy. I said, listen, I don't know anything about this. I said, but can you help me out? I've got a bunch of ice around here. Can you get over to my house and fix this? Do you understand this stuff? And he goes, before I do anything, he said, why don't you go ahead and go down to your furnace and check the furnace filter. Now I said, what in the world is a furnace filter going to have to do with my central air conditioning? He said, well, here's the deal. You've been in your basement. You've been remodeling. You have put up a bunch of drywall. There's drywall dust. There's particles. All that stuff is going through the air. And so it's possible that the filter got clogged. So I pulled this thing out, and sure enough, UGLY, it ain't got no alibi, right? It's just ugly, ugly, ugly. And it was nastified with a bunch of things clogging it up. Now I start with that today, because we're entering the final month of our year. And my guess is, as we look back past 2012, all of us have stories of events that have unfolded in our life, of people maybe we've bumped up against, of things that have happened in our workplace or with our family that, quite honestly, if we were just to evaluate the situation, maybe we didn't realize it at the time, it clogged our souls. Things like toxic thoughts, things like words that have clogged our souls. Maybe it's certain relationships or certain influences that when you look back and you're just honest, you're like, you know what? I'm entering this final season of the year and I don't feel like I'm at a place where I need to be spiritually. I kind of feel distant from God or maybe distant from the faith community. And really when you trace it back, it just goes back to all throughout the year, things have polluted our souls. So here's my simple prayer this morning. May the Holy Spirit reveal to us those toxic things that have gotten into our life. May the Holy Spirit make us aware of what we need to do about those things. And then give us, very simply, the courage to do it. May the Holy Spirit give us awareness of the things that have polluted our soul, the wisdom to know what to do about it, and most importantly, the courage to do it. Which basically means I want us to be as concerned about our spiritual condition in this final month of 2012 as we are about our physical condition. Because we care about our physical condition, right? We care. In fact, Seattle, you guys are known around the country for healthiness. Yesterday, I watched multiple people running in the rain. In Wisconsin, we don't run when it's sunny. So this is just an anomaly to me, right? And we sit back. Now, we're just going to have confession time, and we're going to see how many of you have worked out over the years, and you're going to confess to what you have worked out. Anybody from the 80s get into aerobics? You'll just admit, all right, Richard Simmons, I went dancing to the oldies. All right. Some of you have gotten into that. How about from the 90s? Ty Boe and Billy Blanks. Anybody get into Billy Blanks? All right, a couple of you. A couple of you got in there. How about, I actually did this. Not too many people did this. Body for Life. Would anybody get into Body for Life? I lost 20 pounds with Body for Life. It's a pretty cool program. And I didn't have to work out that hard, which I love. P90X. P90X. All right, if you're raising your hand, you know it's a DVD still collecting dust. We know that. All right, Insanity. Anybody get into Insanity? Woo! Wow. Wow. CrossFit. How about CrossFit? All right, I'm guessing the rest of you are lazy and you just did the shake weight thing. That's all you got into. You just said, I'll accept that, right? There are so many plans that you and I can buy into when we want to take care of our physical condition. So many plans. You want to get healthy physically? Here's what you can do. And all of those things work. You just have to do them. But where do you go when you want to take care of your spiritual condition? Where do you go when you realize the filter of your soul has been so clogged and so filled with garbage? Where do you go to say, hey, I need to clean this up. I need to get rid of this stuff. Because there's no way escaping this truth that regardless of where you live in the world, your soul and my soul is polluted by the environments we're in. Really sad story. My grandma, my dad's mother, died in 1989, and she died of lung cancer, right? Because her entire lungs were just completely consumed with cigarette smoke. And what's really sad to me about the situation, on top of just lung cancer and death, is the fact that she herself never smoked a cigarette a day in her life. Her husband smoked all the time inside the house. Her kids smoked all the time inside the house. And so here she is, a product of her environment. And so she ultimately paid the final price with her own life. And whether we realize it or not, whether we're aware of it or not, whether I see it or not, the fact is we are affected by the environments that we're living in, which is why we have to be really intentional about our environments. And if you don't think you're a product of your environment, just open your yearbook, right? Just go back to the day where you look at, say, why was I wearing those clothes? Why did I have that hairstyle? Well, you were products of the environment. The other kids in your class had the same hairdos and the same clothing. The marketers at the time were advertising those products. You and I are products of our environment. Why do you think I'm a Green Bay Packers fan? Besides, they're amazing. Why? Because I grew up in Wisconsin. I'm realistic. If I grew up in Seattle, I'd be a Seahawks fan. If I grew up in Dallas, I'd be a Cowboys fan. If I grew up in Oakland, not a chance I'd be a Raiders fan. I'll tell you that right now. But our surroundings matter, which is why, of all the toxic things we could talk about today, and there are plenty, I decided to go to the most common denominator. If you were just to trace back all the things that pollute our soul, really, where do so many of them stem from? Here's where. The toxic relationships that are in our life. And so I want to talk about toxic relationships for a little bit as we kind of bring this year to a close in this final month. Because if we're going to be smart, we could enter 2013 feeling more connected to God, feeling more connected to our faith family, feeling more at spiritually at peace and have a depth to our spiritual journey than ever before. Just because we're like, okay, I'm filtering out some toxic people in my life. Because here's the reality, and that is this. We become like the people we hang out with. We become like the people we hang out with. The people in our life are either going to inspire us and motivate us and encourage us, or they're going to drag us down. A few years ago, Dr. Janeth Bowman did a fascinating study, put a team of researchers together, and what they wanted to study was happiness and its effect on our life, because so much of happiness is affected by the people we hang out with. And so this team of researchers studied 22 lottery winners, people who won the jackpot, and they're life was changed forever. They achieved instant fulfillment as we define it here in America. 6 months later, this team of researchers discovered that the 22 lottery winners and the way they measured happiness were at the same state as they were prior to winning the lottery. They were much wealthier, had a lot more options, but when it came to happiness, they were at the same state. And what's even more fascinating is the same team of researchers studied 29 individuals who had become quadriplegics through life-altering accidents. And 6 months after their accidents, they were at the same level of happiness as they were prior to their accident. And what's even more crazy is the individuals, the 29 quadriplegics, and the way they measured this stuff were much more optimistic about the future than the lottery winners were. Now, how does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. Our thoughts, the words that are being spoken, the community that we surround ourselves with. Proverbs 13:20 puts it very simple. It says this: walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. This is a life principle. When I was in my early 20s, I was kicked out of the Mall of America in Minneapolis. Why? Because I was hanging out with a bunch of other individuals in their early 20s, and you just do stupid things in your early 20s. So we're walking by a fountain there at the mall, and most of my friends jumped in, and they started splashing people walking by, and they started putting on this full-on water fight. And so what do? I jump in, and I start splashing people. No rhyme or reason to it, no common sense being used, and so we are escorted out by security from the Mall of America. That same season of my life, I was kicked out of Six Flags Great America in Gurnee, Illinois. Why? Because all day long, my friends and I were daring each other to take off our shirts on roller coasters. And so we started the Naked Squad. Naked Squad. Naked Squad. So we were, now I would never do that if I was by myself. Unless I had a couple pints in me, right? We don't make decisions like that alone. Which is why it is super important to be intentional about who we hang out with. And the question I'm asking is, are you hanging out with the wise or are you hanging out with fools? And by fools, I'm talking about toxic people who, when you get around them, you just feel worse about yourself. You feel worse about life. You're demotivated. You're discouraged. You see what's wrong in this world. You see all the problems around you, and you just feel depleted. The fact is, if we were really to evaluate our world, our circle that we hang out with on a regular basis, all of us have some sort of toxic person in there. We do. Maybe for you, it's the drama queen, who every time you talk to them, it is the worst day ever. There's always tension. There's always some sort of conflict. Does anybody like relationship conflict? Right? We've said this before. There's a term for that. It's called a teenage girl. Right? Maybe for you, it's the drama queen. Maybe for you, it's the high maintenance person. Someone in your life who just takes and takes and takes and takes and takes and takes, but they never give back. They never return. They never step up and take responsibility. They're just going to let everybody else serve them and take care of them, and they're just going to leech on everybody. Or maybe for you, the toxic person is someone who always has to be right. They're so arrogant. Because they can tell you what's wrong with the government, what's wrong with their spouse, and what's wrong with their kids, and what's wrong with their boss, and what's wrong with their coworkers, but they never, ever, ever see what's wrong with themselves. Or maybe for you, it's the angry person. The person who just walks around with a chip on their shoulder all the time. Right? They're constantly lifting up their hands, giving everybody half of a peace sign. They're just mad, angry. All of us have toxic people in our life. Right? They're everywhere. They're at every school, they're at every workplace. They're in every church. God knows they're in every family. Right? I am convinced that there is a spiritually proven principle that every family has someone that is classified the psycho. Right? Every family. Come on, it's Sunday morning. Let's just be honest. How many of you, when you think of your family or your maybe extended family, you say, I know who the psycho is. Go ahead, raise your hand. If you're not raising your hand, wake up call. Wake up, right? Toxic people are everywhere, and so we have to be intentional about filtering them from our life. Now, I know that doesn't sound Jesus-like. I know that sounds very unchristian. I know it just sounds like, man, aren't we supposed to love everybody, care for everybody? Yes. And so let me just kind of give you the summary of the heart behind today's talk, and that is this. Be nice to everyone, but choose your close friends wisely. Be nice to everyone, but choose your close friends wisely. Not every person in your life is good for you. 1 Corinthians 15 says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. Now, why does the author say don't be misled? Here's why. Because it's easy to be misled. This isn't an obvious in-your-face type of truth. This is a very subtle truth. This is a truth that isn't unfolding in our lives in one day or in a couple of weeks or maybe even in a couple months. This is a truth that takes sometimes years to unfold where you realize, wow, the people I'm hanging out with are affecting me. Why do you think Jesus didn't hang out with everybody? I mean, if you look at the life of Jesus, it's so obvious. He had 12 individuals that he spent the vast majority of his time with. Now, he loved everybody the same. He cared about everybody the same. But when it came time to his circle of friends, he said, I'm really going to pretty much spend my time with these 12 individuals. And even in that group of people, he had an inner circle of three people, Peter, James, and John. Because Jesus understood this principle that who we allow into our inner circle is going to shape our attitudes. They're going to shape our actions. They're going to shape our thinking, our worldview. Because our friends determine the direction and quality of our life. Who are you going to choose to hang out with? You're going to hang out with life-giving people, inspiring people, people who pray for you, encourage you, move you forward on your spiritual journey, people who model what you're hoping to someday be? Or are you going to hang out with people who model nothing that you want to become, who criticize and condemn and drag you down and discourage you and defeat you? We are the sum total of the five people we hang out with the most. Who are the people in your life that you hang out with the most? I know you're thinking, Dave, you must be hanging out with Fabio and Brad Pitt and Denzel. No, I'm not. Surround yourself with energizers. Surround yourself with encouragers. Surround yourself with people who bring out the best in you. Protect your soul, because the people closest to you are either going to be a great spiritual asset or they're going to be a spiritual curse. Not even meaning to. Just by the words they say, their constant demeanor, their personality, they're going to either help you or hurt you. Now, we could talk all day about toxic people. Let me give you the big brushstrokes, probably the four most common categories. Because what I want you to do today, as we enter this month of December here, what I want you to do is be realistic and identify a person or two that you're like, man, I know I kind of do like being around this person, but they're not good for me. So as I go into 2013, I'm going to be a lot more intentional, because my environments affect my soul. First big category, common toxic person, is the chronically negative. The emotional vampire, right? They suck the life out of you. They're gossiping all the time. They're complaining. They're negative. 2 Timothy 2 says, avoid worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. This kind of talk spreads like cancer. Spreads like cancer. What does that mean? It means you hang out with a chronically negative person without even wanting to. You start being a lot more negative. You hang out with complainers all the time. You start, not even meaning to, you start complaining on a regular basis. You hang out with bitter people, your soul becomes bitter because you find what you're looking for in this world. Think about it this way. Two birds. Take the vulture. The vulture, as we know, is an ugly bird, right? Big, ugly bird, soars through the air. And when it's looking for food, what is it looking for? Dead, rotting, disgusting roadkill. Lifeless bodies. That's what a vulture is looking for. Oh, I see something dead, disgusting, and rotting. That's my meal. Compare and contrast that to the hummingbird. Flapping its bird's wings like crazy, looking for sweet, life-giving nectar. Each day, these birds get up, each morning, and they soar through the air, right? The vulture soars through the air. The hummingbird just flaps its wings looking for this life-giving nectar, and they find what they're looking for. You can get up in the morning, and you can find what's wrong with life, because there's a lot of wrong with life. You can find what's wrong with our government. You can find what's wrong with our economy. You can find what's wrong with your coworkers, with your boss, with your wife, with your husband. You can find, because that's easy to do. Or you can find what's right in this world. That's why two people can get up in the morning and see the exact same thing in front of them and come to two different conclusions, right? One person looks outside, sees it raining and cold here in Seattle, and what do they say? They say, today's another great day for chili. We've had chili 52 days this year so far, right? Here we go. It's another great day for chili. Fireplace. Let's put on the fireplace. Let's put on this. I hope there's a rainbow at the end of this. Great. The other person can get up and say, here we go. I hate living in this city. Oh, it's so bad. Maybe my wife's going to melt today if I'm lucky. Oh, right? Same scenario. I want to get around life-giving people. And life has a way of taking the optimism out of us. And look at my 6-year-old son, so optimistic. I hope he never loses it. But sometimes I realize that the toxic environments that just we find ourselves in can take that from us. He's so optimistic. About 2-3 weeks ago, he said to me, he said, Dad, it's almost summertime again. I didn't say he was bright. I just said he's optimistic. So I said to him, what are you talking about? It's almost summer. He goes, it's winter, right? Next comes spring and then comes summer. I'm like, now that's a cool kid right there. Let's find a way to get rid of the chronically negative people in our life. Here's another big category, the controller. These are the people who always have to be in charge. Here's how we're doing Christmas. Here's how we're doing New Year's. Nobody's speaking into this. I've made the decision. I am the controller. I'm going to manipulate. I'm going to demand. I'm going to be overbearing. I'm going to work whatever angle possible to get you to do what I want you to do. Maybe that's playing the silent treatment. I'll do it all day. I'll do it for weeks. I'll do what I need to do to get you to do. Or maybe it's threatening. If you don't do this, if you don't attend this event, then just don't expect me. Maybe it's the guilt and the shame, right? Well, it's been, 24 hours since you let me see the grandkids. You can't come over again today. All right, here's what's going to happen. Or maybe it's the yeller, the screamer, the I'm going to be so intense that I'm going to intimidate you into getting my way. Proverbs 22 says this, don't befriend angry people or associate with hot-tempered people, or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul. Why would he say that? Because you become like the people you hang out with. Third category here is the tempter. The tempter. These are the people who, when you get around them, for whatever reason, and I think we probably all have people in our life like this, they just have an ability to get you to go down the wrong path. Like most people don't have that ability, but they get around them and it just seems like they have this God-given gift to help you lower your standards and help you lower your ethics. Right? Maybe it's someone you're in business with and even though you're trying to draw some lines ethically and stay on the right side, they're kind of pushing you, and they're never happy until they finally push you too far. Or maybe it's someone who knows that you've been trying to move past an addiction that's had so much control and grip on your life. And so you're trying to make these wise decisions, but they don't respect that. They get around you and they kind of flaunt their addictions in front of you. They act like you're a sissy because you've kind of given up. And, they start using all those fun phrases like quitting is for losers and all this stuff, right? And they're just not good for you. Or maybe it's someone you're in a dating relationship with. And you say, hey, this is how I did dating in the past. I acknowledge that. But I have a different path now. I'm trying to make wiser decisions. And for me, I've decided purity is going to be a part of my relationship plan until marriage. That's just old school Victorian England times. I know, but that's just the decision. But they're not happy. They keep pushing until you begin to compromise. Proverbs 6 asks this very great question. Can a man scoop a flame into his lap and not have his clothes catch on fire? The answer is no. I mean, can you play with fire and not get burned? Obviously, no. And then the fourth category is the critic. Critics are everywhere. Critics are everywhere. Here's what's wrong with this. Here's what I would do differently. And it's easy to get drawn in. It's hard for me to even go into environments like this, true story, without being critical. Because as a pastor, you just want to, here's what I'd change, here's what I would do, and I love this church. This is any church, right? I have this desire, and whatever business you're in, you probably walk into another business that does the same kind of thing you do, and you're just like, oh, here's what I'd change, here's what I'd do differently, it's so easy to get drawn into that world. It's easy to walk away on a Sunday morning and just be critical. Well, I wish the real pastor would have been there. Oh, I don't like these guys. All right. Oh, I didn't like the music, didn't like this. When's the last time you seriously evaluated your heart in a worship setting and before you walked in said, God, there'll be things that I don't like today. I have preferences, I have likes and dislikes, but here's what I ask. Help me get past all of that. And in my deepest parts of my heart, may I connect with you today. That's my ultimate goal. I don't want to be the critic. I want to be the one who comes and worships you and finds you moving in me. Help me today not to think of all the people who need to hear this talk. Help me be aware of what I need to hear. It's hard to do. Now, when I talk about the critic, I'm not talking about someone in your life who loves you, who prays for you, cares for you, and occasionally needs to sit you down and say, let me speak some truth into your life. I just had a buddy do that to me. Came to the church office, said, hey, Dave, can we talk? I said, yeah, what's up? He says, we didn't go in your office. I was like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. So we go into my office, he shuts the door and says, I just want to speak some truth to you. I see some things in your life that I don't think you see. And so let me point them out to you. And I'm going to tell you something, because he was a true friend, someone who I know has my best interest in mind, it was humbling, but I received it. The person who's a critic in your life is not the person who has your best interest in mind. They're the person who's going to find fault in everything you do. And when you change and you get better, they're still going to find fault because they ain't for you, they're against you. Do you realize there's one time in our life everybody's going to speak well of us? At our funeral. Oh, they were so amazing. Oh, they were the most generous. They were the most kind. I mean, everybody speaks well at us at our funeral. But other than that, we're going to be criticized. We'll have critics. Jesus had critics. They're called Pharisees. The religious leaders of Jesus' day did not like who he spent time with, did not like the fact that he didn't follow the rules exactly like they wanted him to. They didn't like the way he talked about God. And so they had among them this phrase about Jesus, like this reputation of sorts among him. They called him a glutton and a drunkard. Ironically, the same reputation Pastor Ben has among many of us, right? Even Jesus couldn't please everybody. And so find a way to filter the critics in your life. And let's not dismiss this so quickly, because I think if we're honest, we find ourselves in some of those categories. And if you say, yeah, Dave, I'll be honest, I'm the critic. Let me just try to open your eyes by reminding you of this. Critics never actually solve anything. They just become experts at criticism. They don't provide solutions. They don't step up and volunteer. They don't take on responsibility. No, they just point out what's wrong. That doesn't solve anything. You will never criticize your way into a better marriage. You'll never criticize your kids into being more responsible. You'll never criticize your employees, your coworkers, into being harder workers. You have to find ways to do that through love and through motivation and through encouragement. Proverbs 12 says this, some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. Some people make cutting remarks. Guess what? We don't have to hang out with them. That's a choice. So don't allow insecure and critical people to spew poison and venom into your life, because it will affect you. Now, let's talk very practically in the last few minutes we have here about how to detox from bad relationships. Because if you can identify the couple people in your life that you're saying, man, I probably shouldn't drag them into 2013 with me. How do you detox? How do you move past it? Well, the first thing you need to do, and you may not like hearing this, is we need to take personal responsibility and stop adding fuel to the fire. Take personal responsibility and stop adding fuel to the fire. Here's what I mean. Sometimes we can identify the toxic people, and I don't like the fact they gossip all the time, but we get around them, and we kind of like to be in the know, and so we ask questions that fuel that gossip. Or we don't like the drama queen and how much drama they bring, but man, we don't have any problem stirring up drama when we're around them, and that's going to be easy to do at the Christmas season. You and I both know it's true. Right? We got family members, they got a chip on their shoulder, angry all the time, and so it's easy to just start a conversation that we know is going to set them over the edge. And so take personal responsibility. You may remember this. Christmas Day 2007, tragic event unfolded at the San Francisco Zoo when a Siberian tiger by the name of Tatiana escaped, jumped over the fence, got out of her pen, and tracked down three young men there at the zoo, killing one, completely, horribly injuring two others. And everybody, as this story broke, was really, really upset with the San Francisco Zoo, and rightfully so. Fences need to be higher. Let's go take every precaution to be as safe as possible. But what would happen in the course of the investigation, not to minimize what happened to the young men, but throughout the course of the investigation, they discovered that these young men earlier in the day had been provoking Tatiana. They said the tiger had been provoked because they were taking rocks and pieces of wood and throwing them at the tiger. It stirred her up so much that she found a way later on to get out of that pen, and she passed by other guests at the park. She passed by other animals. And she went for those young men, killing one, and then, of course, really injuring the others. When it comes to toxic people, are you provoking them? Are you feeling the gossip? Are you feeling the negativity? Are you pushing buttons? If so, you need to start with yourself. Number two, you need to set up healthy boundaries. See, after we do self-evaluation, saying I'm doing everything I can to live at peace with people, then we have to say, okay, what are the boundaries that I need to set up? Sometimes we have to sit down and in a very loving way, in a kind conversation, just say, all right, here's where I sense our friendship has gone. Here's where I sense our conversations go. Here's what happens. And I just want to call it out. And maybe you don't need me to call it out. I need it for myself. I'd like just need to help. Have you help me make you aware so that you can help me in this? Ephesians 4 says, instead, this is talking about tough conversations, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. What does that mean, speak the truth in love? It means, all right, with certain people, we're going to have conversation boundaries. All my girlfriends, they get together and they like to bash their husbands. Guess what? I'm not going to participate in that. I'm not even going to go to the events that they're holding. I'm not going to join them for coffee if that continues. And I know this sounds, again, it sounds weird and awkward, and it is. But there may be times where you sit down with some of your girlfriends or some of your guy friends, and you just say, you probably don't realize this, but every time we end up bashing our wives or our husbands. And so I want to challenge us to just keep that out of here, because that's not good for me. There's certain people you should never talk politics with. Right? Never. There are certain people, you don't even talk religion with them, because it just gets tough. Have those boundaries. Maybe with certain people, you have to have social networking boundaries. I recently told our church, I said, hey, I am friends with so many of you on Facebook, and I love it, love it, love it. But I got to tell you, I've hidden a lot of you. I'm still friends with you, but I've hidden all your statuses because you're so freaking negative. And I just, every time I read something, I don't want that in my life. For others, it may be a location boundary. You say, hey, as long as I'm with this person, we can't go to that location, because it seems like every time we go there, we end up, things get bad and toxic. Maybe it's time boundaries. You say, hey, when we go over for Christmas to this person's house, we'll go for 3 hours. But we know after about 3 hours, things start getting weird. Everybody's having their secret Santa shot, and it's just like, wow, everything's out of control. And so we're just going to kindly leave and smile, and then we leave before it gets crazy. Maybe for you, it's character boundaries. And you're in a relationship with somebody. And again, you've determined, I'm going to do dating differently. And they keep pushing you, pushing. There may be a time you have to stand up, push them away, and just say, hey, if you like it and you want it, you should have put a ring on it. Just leave it at that, right? You don't have to be mean. You don't have to be unkind. Jesus, he put up boundaries with the Pharisees. Sometimes he'd speak straight to them and say, hey, just so you know. Other times, he'd just gently ignore them and pretend he wasn't even listening. With his good buddy Peter. Peter one time, as Jesus made a statement, in essence he said, listen, this is God's plan for my life. This is where I'm going with my life. This is my purpose. And Peter stood up and said, hey, Jesus, you're lying. That isn't going to happen. And what does Jesus do? He says, Peter, you don't even realize this. The devil's speaking through you. He says, you're trying to get me off of God's mission for my life. He says, get behind me, Satan. Try that with your mother-in-law next time, right? Get behind me, Satan. Your boss, get behind me, Satan, then go stand in the unemployment line. All right, finally, number three, we wrap this up. We just got a minute or two here. If you've owned your part, you've tried your best, you've set up boundaries, and it's still toxic, sometimes you have to cut off the relationship. Now listen, this isn't your first course of action. As Christians, we ought to be the most loving, grace-filled, kind, passionate, patient people. And this isn't even talking about marriage. That's a whole other situation. We don't have time to get into that. When you and I respond too quickly to something, there's usually regret. We react, right? When my wife and I were dating, we were engaged. She was living with some friends. I had my own house. I decided to surprise her on Valentine's Day. I bought her a Maltese dog, a little cute puppy. Oh, yeah. Called a TR, tax refund, because that's how I paid for it. Well, I never had a dog before. So that dog, all night long. I got up in the morning, stepped in some of its pee. I just said, enough. She was at work, worst thing I've ever done in my life. I repent before God, I repent before this church, and I've already repented about 95 times to her. I returned the dog while she was at work. I already repented, don't make me feel guilty, all right? So I did it. To this day, we can't even talk about it. She just gets furious. She's like, I cannot believe you would have done that. Listen, don't cut it off too early. Paul and Barnabas, you might remember, these were like partners in ministry. They love the Lord. They do these missionary journeys. One time they're on a missionary journey, and John Mark, who's Barnabas's cousin, is with them, takes off. He says, I got to go home and play Halo. So he goes home and he just deserts them. Next missionary journey comes along. He says, I want to go with you. I want to go. And what does Paul do? He looks at John Mark and says, not a chance. And Barnabas says, come on, that's my cousin. Let him come with us. Paul says, he quit on us before. Barnabas says, well, he ain't going to quit again. Let him come. And the tension between those two individuals got so intense that they just called it quits. They said, here's the deal. You go on your own trip, I'll go on my trip. For a season, sometimes we have to do that. Now, that's not the goal. That's not what we want to, how we want the story to end every time. But sometimes, I have people like that in my life. I'm sure they're good and godly and great people. But when we get around each other, there's so much emotional tension in my heart. Things that have happened, words that have been spoken, things that have been done, that I just keep them at a distance. Proverbs 4 says, don't do as the wicked do, and don't follow the path of evildoers. Don't even think about it. Don't go that way. Turn away and keep moving. May God give us wisdom. Let's go ahead. Let's stand. And I'm going to wrap us up with a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we enter this season and celebration of the birth of Jesus, our hearts want to turn to you. And yet there's so many things that clog our soul. Words that have been spoken throughout the year, anger, fear, relationships that have been broken, toxic influences that somehow we allowed into our life. I pray now, give us the wisdom to recognize those things. Give us the wisdom to know what to do about those things, specifically the relationships that are not good or healthy for us. And then, Father, we pray for the courage to do the right thing so we can enter 2013 feeling more connected to you, more connected to our faith family, and we can be moving in our spiritual journey more than we did in this year. We pray this in Jesus' name.